I'll list one half of it, see if you know the other. We'll start with the 60 and older crowd. If I say Laurel, who do you think of? Hardy, Laurel and Hardy. I could stay the same and kind of keep with that same crowd. Maybe some of you know, you think of Abbott and Costello. There's just when things go together, right? These things. The Lone Ranger and... Okay, now listen. I know most of the kids are down in junior church. I'm going to rely on the teenagers. If I say Mario, who do you think of? What's that? Luigi is what several of them said. I don't know what they said up here, but you must be over that age threshold to know who that is, okay? But there's all sorts of duos that have been throughout all of history. Perhaps this is one that is not as famous, but it's not because it shouldn't be. When I say David, I hope that Jonathan comes to your mind, because those two were and are for all of eternity inextricably linked through the pages of Scripture. You know, our idea of friendship is not really biblical oftentimes, especially since this thing called Facebook has appeared. And I'm not here just to bash Facebook, but I'll tell you, it has redefined what friendship is. There's something, if you don't know what Facebook is, or if you don't understand how it works, you're in good company. I really don't understand it a whole lot either, but I do understand it has had a tremendous impact societally on us as far as the way we perceive friends. Somebody you went to kindergarten with, 15 or 20 years ago, that you happen to recognize the name, will give you something called a friend request, and you can decide if you're going to be friends or not. And if you decide to be friends, well then really what we're saying is just acquaintances are friends as well. It could be somebody you grew up with is your very best friend, and they can send you the same friend request. And all I'm saying, it seems as though the idea of friendship has been put on a level playing field, but it truly is not. Even when you look at the life of our Lord, he had the multitudes that followed him. You could say he had a great following, but it wasn't on Facebook. It was in person. Wherever he went, these had these great crowds that followed, but there were 12 that were just seemingly a little bit closer, those that he chose to invest his life in, those what we call his disciples, who followed him from place to place as well, but they were a closer and tighter-knit group of men that were devoted to him and he to them. But even in that 12, there were three that seemed to have particular emphasis on their relationship, those that he took to the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, and they you would see these three different opportunities or different circumstances, always surrounding himself with the Lord, and then even as you read through the book of John, even out of that three, there seems to be one that was closest to the Lord, that disciple whom Jesus loved, John calls himself. And so you understand there are a difference between acquaintances and casual friends and good friends and those that are in the very innermost sanctum of your life. You might call it a best friend or a friend you've had growing up, somebody that is just that person that you can rely on for anything, for any reason, that you know they're going to be there. That is the type of friendship we're going to be talking about this morning, not just a Facebook friend. As a matter of fact, in 2009, I found this greatly amusing, I hope you do as well, Burger King ran a campaign ad, and they said, how much do you want a free hamburger? How much do you love our hamburgers? Do you love them more than your friends? And so they came out with a Facebook app. I didn't even know you could have an app within an app, but I guess in early 2000s, Facebook apps were the thing. And so Burger King said this: if you download our app and put it in your Facebook app and you befriend 10 people, we'll give you a free Whopper. But here's the deal. My understanding is I'm not really that good with Facebook. My wife and I have an account, but I rely on her to tell me anything I need to know. And by the way, let me tell you this. This is just a side note. Be careful of social media. It's not wicked in and of itself any more than a guitar is wicked, but it's how it's used. And I'll tell you this. It can be a time vortex if you're not careful. And you can look up or look down to check something, and an hour later you realize, hey, where is an hour? You'll never get that hour back, I'll just tell you that. But when you defriend somebody or unfriend them, whatever the correct terminology is on that, they don't know about it, generally speaking, on Facebook. And so if somebody's following you, or you're following them, and you don't want them anymore, you can just kind of silently say, okay, no longer can they have access to my information. And they won't understand what happened, I guess, until they realize they've been defriended. But if you downloaded this Whopper, this Whopper app, it wasn't enough just to defriend somebody, but automatically that Burger King app would send a message to the person you defriended saying that your friendship has been sacrificed on the flame-broiled altar, okay? And so it was a flaming of your friends, I guess you could say. Now, Facebook didn't take kindly to this, and they asked Burger King to stop that. They thought it was going to disrupt their network there with everybody defriending everybody, and it was going to, you know, demoralize the company. So they asked him to change it. Burger King said, we can't change it. That's the whole crux of that's the whole point, is that people have to love our hamburger more than they love their friends. Now, we understand that a lot of times, as I said, there's acquaintances you don't even know. And so Facebook said, all right, we've had enough. And they closed down the app. They wouldn't allow it to pursue it. I don't know how long it was going, but in the time that they had this short little duration of a campaign, more than 250,000 people were defriended. All for the sake of a Whopper. That's a good friend right there. I hope that the people you call friends are worth more to you than 1/10 of a Whopper. It's about 35 cents. Our scripture passage today talks about a friendship. And I'll tell you this, and we'll get into this just a little bit, that the world has tried to pervert the relationship that David had with Jonathan, and we'll explain that a little bit. But I want you to know, because we have a wrong understanding of what friendship is, it is easy for us to think that and place our society norms, unfortunately, back in the biblical days, and just come up with a messed up and confused view of what friendship truly is. This morning I want to look at a friendship that was close, a friendship that was covenantal, and a friendship that is coordinate. And I'll explain that as we go through. I want to look at the 1 Samuel 18. We're going to read just the first four verses. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, that's David, and would not let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. And you understand where we are. I'm kind of shooting myself in the foot, because I'm preaching through the book of 1 Samuel, but because we're closing in on Friend Day, I could not avoid preaching on this wonderful friendship that God paints the portrait of here. And so when we get here in a few months, I'll either preach the same message, or we'll just skim right past it. I don't know yet. But it depends on how much you remember from tonight, or for this morning, I mean. But I want you to understand that chapter 17 is the great battle that David had with Goliath. And so he had showed his great courage and his great even military prowess, and Saul had began to send him out and to begin to use him. And for Saul and David, it has always been a love-hate relationship. Saul wanted to utilize all of David's capabilities, but he did not want to have to deal with the fact that the country loved him, and ultimately God was going to use him in a much greater way than God was going to use Saul. Saul, we know, was jealous and envious and bitter towards David, but it was all because of Saul's poor choices that led him to that point. But when we think about friendship, I want you to understand that even in this passage, we realize if you're going to have a close friendship, there has to be some ingredients that go in to a friendship. One of the things we have to see is mutual respect. You cannot be friends with somebody that you do not respect. You say, oh yeah, they're always just hanging around me. That's not a friendship. Or somebody that you may idolize, but they don't respect you. That cannot be a friendship. You've got to have mutual respect for that person. You know, if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 14, we're not going to take time to read that this morning, but it's the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer. I love that story. It's so intriguing to me how the armor bearer is never named, but yet he does all the same things that Jonathan does. But Jonathan goes and he attacks the Philistines at their garrison. He has to climb these tall rocks, and he tells his armor bearer, he says, listen, if they say this, then we're going to do that, and the Lord's going to give them to us. But if they tell us to stay here, then we're just going to go back and realize God's not in it. And so he obviously was praying about it all the way. And so from that endeavor, we can see that Jonathan is a godly man. We understand that he is a very brave and courageous man. He's a great man of war. And so David knew all of what had happened. All of the children of Israel realized what Jonathan had done. And of course, you know the story of him, Jonathan eating the honey, and Saul, in his complete and utter lack of spirituality, was going to condemn Jonathan to death because of an edict that Saul had made, even though Jonathan was busy defeating the Philistines while he had made that edict. We just see Saul's foolishness time and time again, but what we do see compared to that, or contrasted against that, is Jonathan's wisdom and bravery and courage and his ability of war. You know, I just told you that David had defeated Goliath, and they had really put a beating on the Philistines that day. And what I'm saying is there was, I believe, a common respect one for another. They were both warriors. They were both held up to be great men. But not just that, there was a great godliness in both of them as well. And let me tell you, we know that the Bible tells us that you know, you've got to separate yourself from those not going in the same direction. We'll talk about that when we get to the idea of coordinate. But I want you to know that you've got to respect somebody in order to be a friend. That person has to respect you in order to have a friend. And I have seen times where somebody says, oh yeah, that's one of my best friends, and the person they're talking about probably couldn't even tell you their last name. That's not a friendship. You've got to know something about that person. Not only is there respect, but there ought to be mutual admiration. As I said, I believe they respected each other's military prowess, but there's admiration as well. It says that their soul was knit together. You know, I read a story once of a woman that became very, very obese. She lived on her couch for about 5 years and never left her couch. She just ate and I guess watched TV, I don't know. Somebody, I don't know if it was her husband or somebody, would feed her and take care of her. But she started having health difficulties. And so she was too big to get out of the door, and so they had to break a hole in the side of the wall of the house in order. But when they tried to get her off of the couch, they realized that her skin had grafted on to the couch. So they had to take the couch and everything to the emergency room. In a sense, it was knitted together. They had become one. Now, that is not a good example of becoming one. But I'll give you another example. When we have a right friendship, it is should be much like, in the sense of marriage, where there is a covenant. That's really the next idea. Not only must friendships have mutual respect, a mutual admiration, but this idea of knitting together carries with the idea of mutual loyalty. Do you understand? There is this sense that David saw himself as if something great happened to Jonathan, it was happening to himself. There was no envy, no jealousy. As a matter of fact, you can really see that played out in the other direction. As Jonathan watched David, and as Jonathan walked with the Lord, and he realized what was going to happen and that David was going to get the throne, he began to help David. There was no envy to say, well, David, listen, I really love you, but I'm going to put you on the front line of the battle like David would do to Uriah one day. It was, here's what I'm going to do in order to preserve your life. You remember it was Jonathan that was acting as a spy in his own father's court to tell David exactly when Saul had made the decision in his heart that he's going to snuff David out. It was Jonathan that stood up and said, listen, there's no cause for you to be angry at David. He put himself at risk. There was great loyalty that Jonathan had towards David, but I'll remind you that there's a great loyalty that David had to Jonathan as well. We're going to talk about a covenant that they made and that they remade in just a couple of chapters, and how that David held fast to that covenant. It was not uncommon for kings of that day to wipe out every living relative of the seceding king, especially the sons. He didn't want any competition. He didn't want an heir to come back and try to assassinate him and reclaim the throne. And so it could have been very easy for David to wipe out all of Saul's family, including, that would have included all of Jonathan's descendants. Turn your Bibles just for a minute over. Well, first of all, let's look at the covenant very quick. In verse 2 of chapter 18, I'm sorry, verse 3, it says, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. I want you to understand something. The word that it says love there, there's a verse, I believe, I didn't write it down, that talks about how that their love surpassed the love of a woman. And our modern society has really tried to take that, and there are even a homosexual agenda that would say that there was a homosexual relationship between Jonathan and David. Let me just tell you, that is perverse. That is someone that is projecting their wickedness, and they have an agenda, and they're trying to import or eisegete what they already believe about something rather than studying it out and finding out what it says. There is a very specific word that God uses for when a man knows a woman. And so when it says that Adam knew Eve, we know that wasn't just sitting around the table getting to know her favorite color and the color of her eyes. Okay? It's a sexual union that is talking about. The word is yada. By the way, many years ago, there was a wicked stand-up comic that had a show, and they would always use that word. It's no accident they would use that Jewish expression. Okay? But I want you to know this word used love here is not that kind of love. It's not a knowing. It's not a. There's no sexual innuendo anywhere to be found anytime that David and Jonathan are talked about in conjunction with one another at all. You see, our world has no idea what true phileo love is in the Greek, okay? That's that brotherly love. Philadelphia, we say, is the city of brotherly love. They have no idea or understanding what a true friendship can be and how that we ought to love one another. I'll tell you why. Because our society misunderstands what love is. For them, love is sex. Young person, let me tell you something. Let me make it very clear. Just because you love somebody doesn't mean you express it physically. That is reserved. God has commanded that is reserved for the marriage covenant only. And so because in our society, the physical relationship has been so denigrated that if you date somebody, you go out a couple of times, then you should be, what our society says, hooking up. And so it has so denigrated the idea of love, that so denigrated the idea of a physical relationship, that anytime the word love is used, then it's assumed that there's a physical relationship going on. Let me tell you, that's anathema to what God teaches in His Word. Young lady, if a fella tells you he loves you, he'll prove it by helping you to maintain your purity. Fella, if If you love a woman, you're going to show her by protecting her purity. There's mutual respect, there's mutual admiration, there's mutual loyalty in this covenant. He renews this covenant in chapter 20. Verse 16. It says, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. What was the covenant? The covenant was going to be that they would remember one each other's house. If one were to die, the other was going to take care of it. And David was saying, listen, you're going to make sure I know what the king is talking about and whether or not he's going to kill me. And Jonathan's saying, listen, one day you're going to be king, and I want you to remember my family. Don't wipe us all out even after I'm gone. They make that covenant. They loved one another, not with a sinful or lustful love, but a love that is representative of how Christ loved the world. So in this covenant, David received from Jonathan, going back to verse 18, verse 4 says, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even his sword, to his bow, to his girdle. That was a sign of the covenant. There was always usually a sign or of something that would seal the covenant. Oftentimes they had very, very, to us, odd things that they would do to seal a covenant. Put a hand underneath the thigh and take an oath, or walk through like burnt offerings as God put Abraham to sleep and to seal the covenant. He walked through the sacrifices on either side. And so there was always, for the children of Israel, the circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God had made with them, that they were recognizing that covenant. There's always some kind of seal. And so in this instance, Jonathan gave David all those things. Now, we're going to talk about this in just a moment, but I want you to understand that we don't need to spiritualize everything in the Bible. Sometimes there are things that we can look at and see, and sometimes we can stretch. If you want to be entertained, I don't recommend this reading for spiritual edification, but for entertainment purposes only, you can read Augustine. They call him the great church father. I'll just tell you, that man had a great imagination. As you read the Old Testament, he'll come up with things that you would have never even thought possible to be represented in the Bible. And let me tell you, he did a lot of spiritual calisthenics to be able to come up with those things. But when I do look at this, I understand that there is something that's being said here. Think about this. If David was now wearing his cloak, if he's wearing his armor, his girdle, even to his sword, it said, anybody that would have been from any kind of distance looking around would have mistaken David, David for Jonathan. He looked just like Jonathan. And as he walked around, people would have taken some time to say, hey, that's David. What are you doing? Isn't that Jonathan's robe? Isn't that Jonathan's sword? And they made this covenant. By the way, a covenant isn't just a promise. It's not a contract. We think of marriage almost as a contract in our society, where two people agree to a certain thing, and if somebody breaks that contract, well, then we can break the union and go about our lives. You say, well, I don't believe that. I hope that's true. But I hope you've purposed in your heart that your marital relationship is not a contract, but it is a covenant. What is a covenant then? It is a promise, but it's not made to another person. It's made to God. You see, that covenant is a promise that is made, that's going to be executed regardless of circumstances. There are no clauses with covenant. You know, I got to be careful because the Lord did give us some conditional covenants, the if, then. But I'll tell you this, his then, his answer was always going to come to pass. It's not, well, you did do this, but I've changed my mind. God always, always fulfills his end of a covenant. By the way, we should as Christians as well. Our word should be our bond. I don't believe Christians ought to be looking for the fine print on everything, seeing how they can get out of something that they've agreed to just because they didn't like the way it turned out or didn't turn out the way they thought it did. Listen, Christians ought to be the ones standing up and saying, this is what's right, and this is what I'm going to do about it. I'm going to keep my word. Let me talk about bankruptcy for just a second. I believe there are laws put in place to protect consumers, and I don't think it's necessarily a sin to file for some of these protections. However, I believe you ought to pay what you owe somebody, even if that means cleaning up the mess after the settlement. You say, well, I don't legally have to do that. Well, that may be true, but morally, you took on the debt. You agreed to whatever terms it was, and you ought to be willing, even if it takes a long time, to pay it back. That's what's right. There's a difference between a contract and a covenant. And they made a covenant one to another. It was before God, and they sealed it. Jonathan had sealed it with these different things, and perhaps he was showing the world that he knew that David was going to be king. I don't know if Jonathan knew that at this point, but it certainly could be said that he made David look like the king's son. There's mutual trust in this covenant. It would have been very, very easy for Jonathan to turn on David. Very easy. They met together in the field here in chapter 20, and Jonathan said, here's the story. I'm going to come back and I'll find out whether or not my dad is really mad, if he's really wanting to kill you, or if it's just kind of blown over. Sometimes he gets in this bad way, but he gets over it. And I'll come back and report to you, and I'll bring my armor bearer, and I'll just shoot three arrows. And he starts giving him direction. If I do this, then this is the case. If I do that, then this is the case, which I think is funny because they end up talking at the end of it all. They have all this great conspiracy on what's going to happen, and if all these things. And I think, I believe that the contingency was if somebody else other than the armor bearer came, if Saul wanted to come out with them, then they would have been able to have this go off. But he sends his armor bearer back to report that they had been out shooting, and he has an alibi in a sense. And so he's able then to talk to David for just a little bit. But had Jonathan realized and understood at this point that David was going to be the next king, it would have been very easy for him to tell his dad, Dad, listen, I know right where David is. I know where he's going to be and what we have to do to get him. David, by allowing Jonathan to go back and talk to his father and staying in the field, shows an immense amount of trust that Jonathan was going to do what was best for David, despite it being the disadvantage it would put Jonathan in that relationship. Do you understand? What I'm saying is there has to be a great mutual amount of trust in order to have a deep, abiding friendship. Once that trust is broken, it can take years, it can take a long time to rebuild those bridges and be able to restore that kind of relationship. Not only do we see the close-knit relationship that they had, filled with respect and admiration and loyalty, we realize that in the covenant they have this trust and really this love for each other. It says over and over again that Jonathan loved him as his own soul. David loved Jonathan as his own soul. The kind of love it's talking about is not a romantic love or an intimate love. It's talking about a love really that needs to be reciprocated. This is the kind of love that would die out if it were not to be fed. Kind of imagine going to your friend's house and they're sitting there watching TV or watching a video or something, I don't know, sitting there reading, and you're sitting there trying to have a conversation with them. And maybe every once in a while they'll give you a mm-hmm, uh-huh. And you think, well, what's the use? And every time you see them, they ignore you, they don't acknowledge you, they seemingly really don't enjoy being in your company. How long would that relationship last? Not very long. You'd say, well, if you want to have a friendship, you give me a call and I'll be ready to talk if you want to talk. In this relationship, it was a mutual, or this idea of coordinate means going in the same direction. When we have a coordinated day, it means everybody's working towards the same goal. As I think about friend day, as I think about inviting somebody or having somebody show up, we as a church are working to get visitors in so that they can hear the gospel. We are working to reach Shelby in order so that people can get saved. We have a coordinated direction. But so did David and Jonathan. As you study their lives, you realize they both loved the Lord. They wanted God's will in their life, and they were willing to sacrifice so much in order to accomplish God's will in their life. Both of them were willing to sacrifice their lives on the battlefield. You can read through Psalms and realize that David, we call him the sweet psalmist of Israel, because he has these poems, these love poems towards God. We see Jonathan relying upon God to give him direction on whether or not he should attack or that he should not attack. You know, they were going in the same direction. Amos 3:3 tells us, how can two walk together except they be agreed? We understand we can't yoke up together with those people that are going in a different direction. And I'll tell you, this is one of the great dangers that I see in Facebook with young people. A lot of times God will start getting a hold of their heart. They'll want to start going in the right direction. I've even seen people go off to Bible college and they cannot sever the relationship from the people back home, and the social networking just drags them right back down. When they go home, they go right back and forget about the commitments they've made to God. So I'm not anti-social networking, but I'm telling you, you better be careful on how you use it. You better be careful about how you let your children use it. It's not going anywhere. It's not going away. We've got to learn how to contain this thing. If we're going to use it, we're going to have to use it wisely. But I'm just saying, we need to make sure that the people that we are following, or the people that are having any influence in our lives or our children's lives, are going in the same direction that we are. You understand that? You cannot go in the opposite direction of somebody and let them have influence in your life and think that it's not going to affect you at all. What I love about this friendship, well, it's not a type. I wouldn't even really call it a picture, but I do call it a foreshadowing, in a sense, of the relationship that Christ has with us. In John, I believe it's chapter 15, verses 13 through 15, it says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking to his disciples and by extension to us today. Ye are my friends. I want you to let that sink in before I read the rest of that verse. You are my friends. The creator of the universe said, you are my friends. I can't fathom that, but it's true. That's not where it ends. He says, if you do whatsoever I command you. You see, he wants you going in the same direction he is. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known You know, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ called his disciples friends. As I said, by extension, he calls us friends too. And now, obviously, our friend with Christ is going to be different than David's friendship with Jonathan. Because the fact that Christ is perfect and fully God, it makes it hard for us to relate to him. We don't expect a mutual respect. We don't expect a mutual admiration or loyalty. But it means that he is worthy of our respect. And he is worthy of our admiration and our loyalty and our trust and our love. Listen, don't you want a close-knit relationship with your Savior, Jesus Christ? He's given us that covenant, the new covenant that we read about. His body and his blood that were shed for our sins. It makes it possible to call him not only Savior, but friend. That is almost completely unfathomable. But yet, how do you get to know someone? I just said just a minute ago that if you had a friend that never talked to you, that never answered you, that never wanted to spend time with you, that friendship wouldn't be very strong at all. Can I tell you, we have a Savior, but so many of us lack that friend. He that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the Bible tells us. Listen, if you want to be friends with God, if you want to be like Abraham, to be the friend of God, then you're going to have to spend some time with God. You're going to spend some time praying. That's us talking to him. That's us pouring our heart's desires out to him. Our the deepest, secret, most intimate things that we wouldn't want the world to know about, or that we'd be afraid somebody would laugh at us if we felt that way. Listen, we can pour all that out onto the altar and give it to God, and he wants to hear it. Because we ought to be spending time listening to what he's had to say. Every day we ought to have time in God's word. Listen, we just ought to whether it's on your mobile device or on an old-fashioned King James Bible. Listen, if it's a mobile device, it ought to be a King James Bible on there anyways. But we ought to spend time listening to what God has said. That's how a relationship works. We listen to what he has said. We are able to talk to him. We develop that relationship. There is a time of meditation, thinking about what he has said. Our relationship with him is more like a little boy who sees his father as his best friend and playmate, but also his protector and provider. The relationship is very real, very robust, very rich, wonderful, but it's not a relationship of equals like David and Jonathan. That is our friendship with Christ. If Jonathan's heart was one with Christ, how much more then can we be one with our Savior? But we're going to have to respect him, admire him, be loyal to him, to trust him, and to love him if we're going to be close. We're going to have to accept his new covenant, which is simply trusting what he did for us on the cross, placing our faith in his finished work, having our sins forgiven because of his death, burial, and resurrection. We have to be going in the same direction. I'm not talking about being saved. I'm not talking about a work salvation. But what I am talking about is that closeness. You can't live your own life. You can't have your own worldview and say, Christ is my friend. He says, you're my friend when you're doing what I've told you to do. When you're going in the same direction as I am. Listen, there is a loose parallel then between Jonathan and David's friendship and the friendship that Christ has with those that will follow him. I'm not asking just are you saved.